Okay, welcome everybody. Good to see you this evening. Here comes Carl. We can start. Lou's here. The whole gang's here. The whole gang's here. Danny's here. We can start. The whole gang's here. Yeah, this is better than Sunday. Plus what? There's not enough room for him in here. They're in the overflow room. All right. Let's pray, please. As my Spanish teacher in junior high used to say, her name was Maureen O'Hara, like the actress. She said, Cierra la boca, Sancho. Shut your mouth, Scott. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the prayer session we had prior to our meeting this evening, taking in the word. We just thank you. You're so faithful to hear and to answer our prayers, to even guide us, for we don't know how to pray as we ought. But the Spirit helps our weakness with utterances that can't even be defined in speech, but that is in accordance with the will of God. We just thank you that that takes place behind the words and lines and underneath all that is said. We thank you that you are so faithful to your word that you cannot lie. You cannot change or change your mind. And you never tempt or are tempted by evil. We thank you for all these things, which makes you so utterly reliable, 100% reliable, 100% of the time. And on that we can depend. So thank you for these things. Bless the word of God as it goes forth this evening. In Jesus' holy and precious name we pray, amen. Title of the message this evening, Family Business, Family Affair, Family Business. Tuesday, July 6th, 2021. Remember the message on Sunday was about the angels learning the mystery through the church. So continuing in that vein, in Ephesians 3:11, that's Ephesians 3:10, they're learning the manifold wisdom of God through the church. They're studying you as you study the word. They're watching you as you take in the word, and they're helping you, protecting you, rescuing you from harm and danger, and facilitating or helping to facilitate your course in pressing on to know the Lord. They're helping you know the Lord. And you'll be introduced to them someday. Now they're invisible. They're spirit beings with a soul, dichotomous beings, spiritual beings with a soul. And they're very interested in you as a trichotomous being, body, soul, and spirit. Constituted like the Lord Jesus Christ, they're intensely interested in seeing how all of this fits together and all of this works and how wonderful it is that we, as believers in Christ, are the body of Christ and body parts of His upon the earth. So Ephesians 3:11 says, this was in accordance with the eternal purpose which He, God the Father, carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is, that men and angels should learn the mystery of Christ and the mystery of the body of Christ. Men by attending churches that teach the mystery, and angels by studying those who attend those churches. That is, in particular, those who study and teach the mystery. Everyone loves a good mystery. And this is called the most magnificent mystery of all, the magnificent mystery of human history. It is the whodunit. You know, a mystery is called a whodunit. It's the whodunit of all whodunits. So was it God who done it, or was it Christ who done it? Who was it? Who is Christ? Could it be that Christ is actually God, Answer that question in your own soul, in your own head, in your own heart before the Lord. Once that is concluded, then the question arises, who are the children of God? Who are the people of God? Who is the Israel of God? Who are they really? And the answer is, you are, we are, as church-age believers. So, why should we be of interest, therefore, to angels? Well, because of redemption and the incarnation of God, man is elevated above the angels in Ephesians 1:21. As God became a man, that is the man, Jesus, the God-man, Jesus Christ. In fact, angels are especially interested in seeing the image and likeness of God in man, which is foreign to them in their own design, since they do not possess physicality as we do. Well, you might say, well, they appeared as men at certain junctures and certain incidents and at certain times in the Scripture. Well, of course they did, but they do not possess that as their own domain. And the fallen angels left their first domain and took on humanoid form and were punished and put in prison because of it. And they're not permitted to do that anymore. That took place in Genesis chapter 6. God wiped out the race at that time. And you know that story, so we're not going to delve into it this evening. So they are spiritual beings with souls who experience invisible reality rather than material reality, knowing and experiencing invisible God in whose presence they dwell. We don't have that realm of reality that they have. Likewise, they know the one who is God and man, the visible image of the invisible God, the God-man, Jesus, the incarnate Son of God. As Christ is the incarnation of God, so too the church. That's why they're interested and are very interested in studying the church. Each one indwelt by the Father, Son, and Spirit, part and parcel of the body of Christ. The angels lacking the fullness and likewise beholding the masses of dichotomous humanity, that is, those who are not born again in the human race, without a spiritual nature, they focus their attention upon us to behold the image and likeness of God, seen only in the body of Christ. Therefore, they delight in us, even as they do Christ, and look forward to their future association with us. I'm sure that we will have a pleasant and friendly relationship with, for example, our guardian angel, the one who guarded you all your life, who served you so well, and of course will remain a trusted servant forever. I enjoy doing those things because it makes them real. The things that are ethereal become real, and the material temporal continuum. You say, well, is that going to happen there? Why, of course it will. People think they're going to be somebody else when they die. You're going to be you. And everybody else is going to be them. So them and you. You'll know them. You'll see them. You won't have the same kind of relationship that you have now. Husbands and wives won't. But you'll be the best of friends. That'll all change, so you'll be the best of friends in many instances. And all of us will be in full agreement one with another. And yes, you will know angels and will administrate over them in 2 Corinthians 3:6. You will. Of course you will. And all those things will be true. You say, this was my guardian, whatever his name was. I think we'll call him, what will we call him? Clarence. I love it, Dan. Thank you. That's perfect. You know who Clarence was. No more of that, please. Let's end it right there. Yes, Clarence. That's beautiful. Anyway, so we'll know them. And there'll be a continuous relationship with people and angels at that time. Anyway, and with regard to these things, one day you'll say, wow, he was right. when all these things come to pass. Verse 12, then he says, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Here we're reminded that we do have access 24/7, 365 and a half, because there's 365 and a half days. So you didn't miss a half day. 24/7, 365 to the throne of grace, so that nothing will befall us that will diminish or destroy us, and that every protection is afforded us by any combination of divine, angelic, or human deliverance, or whatever means God chooses to help us, and the many categories of grace. Hebrews 4:16, it says, come boldly to the throne of grace, that you might find grace to help and mercy for the alleviation of suffering in your time of need. Verse 13, therefore, he says, I ask you not to lose heart at my trouble. Paul's having all kinds of trouble, persecution, tribulation, trial, and difficulties of all kinds, and infirmities of all kinds. He says, therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. Though it seems, Paul says, I am being unjustly or cruelly treated, I assure you I'm fine, and that the Lord is present with me, encouraging me and strengthening me to fulfill his will. He's in prison writing this epistle. All that I'm going through, he says, has great benefit for you. By the insight I derive, and blessing by association with the sufferings of Christ, and my sufferings as his apostle, whom you honor and support. Our support, prayer, for preachers and leaders, grants to us our sharing their eternal rewards. Read about it in Matthew 10, 41 and 42. If you help a prophet, you get a prophet's reward. If you give him a glass of water, in the name of a prophet, you get a prophet's reward. God is so generous, gracious, and merciful. All these things carry with them the rewards of glory for all eternity. So be assured it's so, and carry on. Just do the simple things, the things that God gives you to do in life. Verse 14, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father. Here, where family business is concerned, Paul addresses the Father. Where the children are concerned, Father knows best. How many remember that old show? That's an oldie. We date ourselves by saying, I remember Father Knows Best. Who was the main actor in that? Okay, thank you very much. I couldn't think of his name, that's why I asked you. This in no way diminishes Christ's role. For he himself said, the Father and I are one. He's also called the Everlasting Father in Isaiah 9:6. Moreover, he who has seen me has seen the Father. People are confused. Who do I pray to? Who do I have to ask for this or that? You can ask the Father or you can ask the Son. You can even ask the Spirit. For the Father, Son, and Spirit are one. That rhymes, you know. So, one God. Three persons subsisting in three individual persons, one essence. There's no one quite like him except you. You have three distinct persons or parts in one unified being, Father, Son, and Spirit, body, soul, and spirit. You're made in the image and likeness of God, and the angels just are thrilled with that as they study you and watch you. And you know, Satan is really obsessed with that physicality, that bodily facet of our humanity, and try to imitate it, but to his own detriment, and in the end, to his own demise, as he saves himself for the incarnation of evil at the end of human history. You know that's going to happen, don't you? What a day that'll be. We'll be watching it from the grandstands in heaven. We won't be here for that. We'll be out of here. We've not been appointed to wrath, but salvation. or to encourage one another with these words, "Don't touch my blessed hope or I'll smack you." Don't say that's not going to happen, because indeed it is. It's called the blessed hope of the church, the soon appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, Titus 2:13, and many other passages. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 18, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the entire chapter and epistle is about the coming of Christ for the church. So, next he says, well, let's see where I'm at here. "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father." So, when you come to Christ, you come to the Father, or you may address the Father directly. Either way, your prayer of faith is heard and answered, for you are a dear child of the Most High God. Is that right, Louis? Is that who we are? You know it. You bet. That's what Lou said to me many years ago when I encountered him 30-some years ago. And he came into the office where I was the purchasing agent for a medical laboratory. And I had verses up on the wall. I was studying verses. I just had an epiphany a short while before he came and turned to the Lord. And after many years of floating away and drifting away and was intent on knowing and discovering, and God sent Lou, who said, "Are you a child of the Most High God?" And I looked and I said, "Why, I guess I am." And the rest is history. Wonderful thing. I'll never forget you, Lou, for that. Even throughout eternity, I'll know you in eternity. Can I call you Lou there too? Would that be your name? Okay, it'll be your name. I thought maybe you'd have a different name, be a different person. No, it doesn't happen that way. Okay, I'm being silly. Anyway, verse 15 says, verse 14 says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father." Then he says, "From whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name." This verse is a very unique verse. It shows us the big picture, as few others do. First, we're shown that family is a divine institution. God is the head of every family. He created everything that exists. And everything that exists, exists in families. One that began with the family of the Holy Trinity. And then he created the angelic host. And the angelic host, in their echelon, are divided in families, categories of angels. And then the human race afterwards, mankind, and then finally, the royal family, human and divine, in heaven and on earth, as stated, all from one Father, God the Father. God the Father is the Father of us all, every one of us. In Malachi 2:10, the scripture says, "Do we not all have but one Father? Has not one God created us?" And the answer is, indeed, that's true. Indeed, he has. Verse 15, then he says, "From whom?" Let's see here. "From whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name." It's a wonderful thing that he's done. That is to place us in families, our natural families and our spiritual family, and place us especially into his holy family, as those who are dearly loved, richly blessed, and highly favored, children of the Most High God. Galatians 3:26, all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 16, that he would grant you, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name. Then he says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. Here Paul prays, begins his prayer for all of us, those in his day, as well as us, right here this evening, gathered together to study the epistle he wrote, containing this prayer and his exhortation to love, which we'll see in a moment. The love of Christ. His first request is that the Father would give you spiritual dynamite. Dunamis is the word, dynamite, power and strength in the inner man by means of the Holy Spirit who indwells us and fills us and seals us and regenerates us and gifts us. Seven ministries of the Holy Spirit. And what does he do that for? And he says, and tells us in verse 17, answers the question. The question is, what for? What does he do this for? The question, the answer is, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Christ indwells every believer. It is true. But here, the word is katoikeo, K-A-T-O-I-K-E-O, which means he dwells down, settles in, or intensively indwells. We have the intensive indwelling presence of the Lord filling the heart in its three chambers. You know what those chambers are? Faith, hope, and love. And its seven compartments. I'm not going to list those for you because I'll probably mess it up. Outfitted or furnished as rooms with the essential accoutrements to accommodate his residence and circulation through all the rooms. For this intensive indwelling, katoikeo, you need to be augmented with power in the inner man for the intensive indwelling of Christ to dwell down, as it were, in every inner space of your soul house, to inhabit every activity and to be recognized present for all that you do. It all centers around Christ, like the foyer, the vestibule, where we receive him with welcome receptivity. Each time he comes to call. The living room where we sit and converse. The den where we read and study the word. The kitchen where meals are prepared and snacks are obtained at will. Where the wise sayings and special verses of scripture hang upon the refrigerator door. The dining room where we sit and dine with the Lord with personal fellowship with him. Even the washroom, or you call it the bathroom, where necessary washing and cleansing takes place privately. Even the garage, where every trip begins and ends. The basement, where utility and storage are found, talking spiritually. The game room, where recreation and entertainment take place. And finally, the bedroom, where sleep is peaceful and rejuvenating. Another great day spent with the Lord Jesus, who came to call and stayed all day. In Luke 24:28, two disciples were on the road to Emmaus, and it says, as they approached the village where they were going, and he, Jesus, acted as though he were going further. But they urged him, saying, stay with us, for it's getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over. That's a tender passage. So he went in to stay with them, to intensively dwell with them. When he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. So he goes on in our Ephesians passage to say, and that you, let's go back and recap. He says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love. Here are the ideas that the house has become a home, a peaceful palace for the intensive indwelling of Christ, with whom we have fellowship, one in which living is Christ. In Philippians 1:21, as Paul said, where all things surround him, where everything is about him, and not so much about you and I anymore. Verse 18, and that you may, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, that is, how wide, as far as the east is from the west. That's pretty wide. How wide is that? Very wide. And length, that is, covering the span of eternity, from long, long ago, from eternity before time, all the way ahead into the endless ages and aeons of the eternal future. That's a long, long time. And height, that is, high above all other heights in the highest heaven, where Christ always was and always will be most highly exalted, where there's no other name or royal title that reaches near the height that is his. No one comes close except the body of Christ. Then he says, and the depth, the length, the height, the depth, the width, the depth, the depths of darkness of Hades, the depths of suffering, of sorrow, and of grief, as Jesus went into those depths deeper than anyone else ever has. Then he says, and to know the love of Christ. Here it is, the reason, the purpose for all biblical instruction, to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. Catabole. That goes way beyond knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. This is a very important verse. Here it says, that you might know the love of Christ that can't be known. To know what can't be known. How do you do that? To attain what cannot be grasped or gained by academic learning, or arrived at by experience, i.e. the mystery, which must be unveiled, revealed, disclosed, powerfully and supernaturally, wherein we know the unknowable, see the invisible, walking by faith and not by sight. That's what we do. That's the life we live. In the flesh, by the faith of the Son of God, in Galatians 2:20. Knowing and loving Christ, who we have never seen, yet we believe in him and love him somehow and rejoice in him with joy inexpressible and full of glorious reality in 1 Peter 1:8. His love is real love. It is the rarest of loves, not friendship love, not romantic love, not love in its general sense, but the love of God, real love, rare, foreign, exotic, and imported kind of love that only God possesses intrinsically, which cannot be said of any other. For God is, as to his essence, his entire essence, and in contradistinction to all others, love. 1 John 4:8, 4:10, and 4:16. Herein is the prayer request, that you would know, even as God does, how much love he has for Christ and likewise for you. This is the epitome of spiritual attainment. The purpose of all biblical instruction is love from a pure heart. It's the Holy Spirit that never disappoints in hope, but sheds abroad the love of God in your heart by the Holy Spirit. whoso keepeth his word. In this one, the love of God is fully developed. And fully developed love evicts all fear. This is real love, God's love. 1 Corinthians 13:13. These three abide, faith, hope, and love. But the widest, the longest, the deepest, the highest of all is love. This is real love. 1 Corinthians 13, you can turn there if you'd like. I'm going to use this for the wedding on Saturday. I'm doing my nephew's wedding on Saturday. It's just a little part of what I'm going to do, although it's going to be a brief ceremony. But I thought this would apply to our message, since you're talking about knowing the love of Christ and being filled with the power of God in the inner man. 1 Corinthians 13:1. If I could speak, this is from the NLT, New Living Translation. If I could speak in any language in heaven or on earth, but didn't love others, I would only be making meaningless noise like a loud gong or a clanging cymbal. So, in this passage, this first verse, saying I love you is important, but not as important as spending time with the one you love, praying for those that you love, for him or her, investing thought and care, helping and encouraging the one you love. Not only when you're happy with the things they say or do for you, or that make you feel good about yourself or your relationship, but even when you disagree, or when that one does something selfish that gives no consideration to you or your little feelings. They hurt your feelings. You hurt my feelings. Well, everybody gets their feelings hurt. Sticks and stones will break your bones, but names will never hurt you, and your feelings will come back. Emotion doesn't have thought. It's an empty bag. Anyway, so verse 2 says, if I had the gift of prophecy, and if I knew all the mysteries of the future. You say, aren't we trying to learn the mystery? Yeah, but not in that regard, not in that way. Not with pride in knowing those things, but knowing Christ as our goal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I knew all the mysteries of the future, knew everything about everything, but didn't love, what good would I be? No one knows what the future holds. What will happen tomorrow, next week, or next year? But thankfully, those who know the Lord Jesus, and what he has promised, what he has done that certifies his loving thoughts and kind intentions in Jeremiah 29:11 toward his people. Though we do not know what the future holds, we know the one who holds our future and does so in nail-scarred hands. Many would say that there's nothing God can't do, but that's not true. Offhand are three things I can think of. They are, number one, he can't lie, Titus 1:2. Second one is he can't change in Malachi 3:6. And number three, he can't sin or tempt you to do what is harmful, hurtful, or sinful. Those are things you do to yourself and others in James 1:13. So if he can't lie, that means everything he says is 100% true 100% of the time. If he can't change, that means you can utterly rely upon him to do what he's promised in every instance, 100% of the time. And if he can't sin or tempt you to sin, then you can decide what course of action you should take and make wise decisions, which God will help you make. For indeed, he is ready, willing, and able to do so. He goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 13, and if I had the gift of faith so that I could speak to a mountain and make it move, without love, I would be no good to anybody. Because you believe something doesn't make it true. And even if you could make things appear and disappear, that wouldn't help anybody. But if love laid down its life to save your eternal soul and the eternal souls of men over down through the ages in all of human history, that would be something to believe in. And that's what he's saying here. Now back, that's our 1 Corinthians 13 connection. Now back to Ephesians 3:20. We're going to finish the chapter, and he has 21 verses. 20 says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us." We briefly discussed what God cannot do, but all that he can do is so much greater than we can begin to imagine. His power and wisdom, his goodness, his kindness, his love, and his grace are so great that we can't begin to imagine how great it all is. Not to mention that which he intends to bestow in eternity on little old you and me. Verse 21, "To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." Once I see what he's saying, the vast expanse of love and its endowment, I add to his amen my most hearty amen. I'll take it all, Lord. So be it, according to your will. This is a story worth knowing, a story worth telling. I get to tell it. You get to learn it, if you haven't already. And if you have, you get to know it better by hearing it again and again. That's the great privilege that's ours. One day you will thank me for being so repetitive, because you'll finally get it. As I say to my wife and kids, you're really going to miss me when I'm gone. In closing, and we are closing, keep it short. I got to keep these short from now on, because you have such a limited attention span, as do I, as do all people in all eras, and especially in this, the final era of church history. We have a short attention span. So, I'm going to read our passage from the NLT with a few changes to clarify it further, and then we'll be done. This is Ephesians 3:11. You can follow along in the NLT if you want to, if you haven't. And if you don't, follow along in the NAU or NAS, New American Standard, or the KJV, King James Version, or whatever version you have. It sticks very close to the original. This was his plan for the angels and for men, from all eternity. And it has now been carried out through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Because of Christ and our faith in him, we now come fearlessly into God's presence, assured of his glad welcome. So please don't despair because of what they are doing to me here, Paul says. It is for you that I am suffering, so you should feel honored and encouraged. When I think of the wisdom and scope of God's plan, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth, which every family on earth derives its name. I pray that from his glorious unlimited resources, he will give you mighty inner strength through his Holy Spirit. And I pray that Christ will be more and more at home in your hearts as you trust in him. May your roots go down deep into the soil of God's marvelous love. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love really is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is so great you will never fully understand it. then you will be filled with the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now, glory be to God by his mighty power at work within us. He is able to accomplish infinitely more than we could ever dare to ask or hope. May he be given glory in the church and in Christ Jesus forever and ever through endless ages. Amen and amen. That's good. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these things that are very encouraging to us, that we might know the love of Christ. That's the most important thing, that we would come to know his love, to see it in the mystery. And even as the angels are studying the church, they're studying the love of God as it applies, and as we are the objects of his love, the object lessons of his love and redemption and incarnation, as they study us and they see that, as they view us, even as they viewed all that occurred to Christ in the days of his humanity, in 1 Timothy 3:16, magnificent is the mystery of godliness revealed in the flesh, vindicated in the spirit, viewed by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up into glory. Thank you for all of these things. We pray that we would be as interested as they are in learning of Christ and making real progress, even though there's great opposition. Greater is he that's in us than he that is in the world, in 1 John 4:4. And Father, we thank you for these things. Also, Father, bless the offering. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.